All right. Hey, happy Labor Day weekend to you guys. Thanks for making the adjustment, working with us, being here for the 9 o'clock service. Very grateful for you. I got a couple of things that are going on in our church to make sure we're all aware of as we look towards the next couple of weeks. Next Sunday, you'll be here at the same time. We're all gathering at 9 o'clock, but come not in your church clothes, come in your work clothes, okay? But not like going to work, but like getting dirty, you know, get out in the yard, getting dirty kind of thing. Because we are going to be doing Serve Charlotte. You're going to hear more about it at the end of the service. But that's a time, one Sunday, that we set aside every so often where instead of worshiping by singing and preaching, we instead, the way we worship together as a church is we come together and then we go and we serve around the city in about 14 different partner organizations. And it is a great day. It always is for our church. I want you to be a part of that. So be planning on being here 9 o'clock. You'll hear more about how you can sign up for where you can serve later on in the service. All right. And then after that, so that's next weekend, but I won't have the chance to tell you about something else. So I got to tell you now, on Tuesday, September 13th, that is technically our birthday as Mercy Church. So we're going to make it. So that's our big day. It's on a Tuesday because it was Sunday last year. But we're going to have a night of praise, worship, prayer that night right here in this room, all right? It's going to be at 7:30. All right, make sure I had the time right. It's going to be at 7:30 right in here. I'd love for you guys to be here for that. And one of the cool things that's going to happen, I believe, that night, Charlie will make sure that I'm not lying to you, but our band has been working on an album that's just kind of catching and writing songs, recording, and sort of celebrating what God has been doing here in our midst over the past year and celebrating the character of God, and we're going to be releasing that either that night or the following Sunday. You know, recording stuff works. No, you don't, neither do I, but it's either going to be that Tuesday or Sunday, but you can come, and it's going to be a good time for us to worship together and just thank God for what he's done. Then, of course, the next Sunday will be our one-year anniversary, and will be our vision day where we look forward to what God is going to do in the days ahead. Exciting, exciting time for us, and I hope you will you'll join us. We had an awesome kickoff last weekend to our series that we're calling Relationships Real and Restored. I heard from really a lot of you, more than usual, just how the past week has been a lot of conversations getting real with one another. We talked about friendships last week and just really diving below the surface and getting real together. I heard some people talk about how they finally realize their need to come to Christ and give their lives to Christ. It's a really awesome week. I think we're going to have more people baptized on the 18th as a result of that. So I've been really encouraged by it. We're going to continue this week diving in. I'll tell you in a second what we're going to be talking about. But before I do that, let me say something I said last week, but for those of you that are new, normally, when I stand up here, whoever's preaching up here on the weekend, we kind of take the Bible, God's Word, and we just kind of open to a book of the Bible, and then we start chapter 1, verse 1, and work our way through for several weeks. We feel like that's the best way to teach you about God's Word, is just watch how a book develops. But this series, we're doing something a little bit different. Instead of just looking at one book, we're going to kind of zoom out and look at what the whole Bible has to say about one particular subject. And I want you to be able to see the consistency that actually goes through the whole Bible. So what we're doing, the way I described it last week, is we're going to start at the beginning of the Bible and kind of grab hold of a thread and then pull on that and watch how it kind of develops through the pages of Scripture. So today we'll be in Genesis, we'll be in Isaiah, we'll be in the Gospels, we'll be in 1 Corinthians, we'll be in several spots as we look at how God's Word really is consistent across all 66 books. So a little bit of a different style. We're only going to do this during this series, and we'll jump back into our normal style later. But that's to prep you, okay? With that said, today our topic that we're going to look at is singleness. Singleness. I told you the relationship series, we're going to look at different topics. We're going to look at marriage. We're going to look at singleness. We looked last week at friendship. We're going to look at dating. We're going to look at parenting, all these different relationships. Today is singleness. And the single life is honestly one of those areas that I know many of you would agree the church often fumbles through, right? It kind of does. What usually happens is some pastor who's been married since he was 12 years old decides that he's going to get a ministry together where he's going to get all the single people into one room, right? And they can encourage one another through this difficult journey that they're going through. It's some sort of thing like that. And then they come up with awesome slogans, awesome logos, and names for these ministries. What I'm about to show you is all completely 100% real, okay? These really exist, not locally, but around the world. And I'm going to show you. All right, so the first one is kind of like the standard that you'll get. And that's where a pastor's like, you know what, we got to have a singles ministry. So we want to encourage you with it. And what we'll have is a picture, we'll call it singles ministry. And it'll be a bunch of people in monotone colors, all kind of up in the clouds. And it will encourage you that you can be with others in a heavenly pursuit or something like that. But then maybe you want to get a little more active and interactive with your singles ministry. So you'll come up with something called dynamic singles ministry, right? Which I don't know what that means at all, but maybe you just kind of stand around, do the sorority squat, like, and take a picture, and that's what that is. And then my favorite, again, a real one, is when you start to get real, like, I'm going to put some vision into my ministry statement, right? And so you come up with something like solo, which would be singles obsessively living obediently. That's a real thing with, like, the Dance Dance Revolution shadow people in the background. I don't know if you can see that or not. But some real real special stuff, and people get real creative with that. And listen, some of y'all know. I start to talk about that, and you're like, I've been around something like that. And while usually, again, all right, y'all got to take that down. We're not going to be able to get anywhere. Usually they have good intentions. There's often an underlying assumption built into these ministries that somehow to be single is to be incomplete. Right? And while churches would never say that, unintentionally, they'll often cater the way they operate towards married couples and families. Now, our society really isn't any better. Just a simple scroll through sites like the Huffington Post, for example, it'll lead you to a mountain of articles with titles like 21 Reasons Being Single Is Actually the Best, or Why Being a Spinster Has Never Been More Fabulous. Real titles I looked at this week, all written by people who feel that they gotta, like, prove that being single isn't somehow defective. Today, we're going to flip that script. As we walk through the Bible, we're going to see a rich, empowering theology of singleness that grows out of a right understanding of the gospel. And then we'll look at the implications that that theology has on how we interact with one another in our relationships. Again, last week, like I said, we talked about friendships because that was one that really set the stage for all the rest of our relationships. The other helpful thing, though, was that the friendship sermon is kind of for everybody, right? Everybody falls into the category of friend. But for the rest of the series, you may encounter a moment where you think at first, this isn't really for me. Like today, you might think, well, I'm married. What in the world do I need a sermon on singleness for? This doesn't apply to me. You'd be wrong. And here's why. The Bible was written to and for the entire church. And if we're going to encourage one another, serve one another, care for one another, and actually be a church family together, right, we got to know what God says about all of our lives. So if you don't think a certain week is for you in the series, stop being so self-centered and pay attention, okay? Listen, to the singles in here, those of you if you're single right now, I'm going to do all I can to cover what I think is a healthy biblical theology of singleness, but for every sermon in this series, there's no way I can hit it all because every single one in this series could be its own series. All right, so I want you to have some grace with me as we try and work through it. With all that said, our anchor spot for today is 1 Corinthians 7. That's the spot that we're going to kind of work our way towards, and I'm going to actually start there too. This passage anchors our theology of singleness because it takes the theology that we'll develop and says, this is what you do with it. So if you wanted to go back and look at one passage later on this week sometime, this would be the one. Our community groups are going to be studying this passage, and this passage is one of the most countercultural passages really in the Bible, and it's really for the author Paul who's writing it, one of the most countercultural statements that is made in his time. So we're going to go ahead, look at what he says here. I'm going to go through a few of the verses, not through the whole chapter, because we've got some other places to get to. We're going to pick up in verse 6. All right, here's verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. Now, the this is what he said in the last five verses, and that's that married people should have sex often except for prayer breaks. We'll come back to that in the marriage sermon. Just set that aside, okay? Verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am, single. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, I know because of the, you know, sex comment, you may have missed his actual point. To Paul writing to these Christians in Corinth, getting married is a concession to those who are unable to control themselves. But Paul seems to think it is best that if you are single, you remain single. And he talks about singleness and marriage both as a gift
from God. Nobody in his day talked about singleness like that. Then in verse 17, he doubles down on how our marital status, single or married, is something that God has given us. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. He says this several times in this passage, just kind of remain where God has you. Marriage is good, singleness is good, so stay put. You have to understand how crazy it is that Paul is saying this. In a day where marriage was, especially for women, the only way that you could earn social standing, and in a day where children were the primary sign of blessing from God and of prosperity in your life, Paul is saying singleness is a gift from God. That alone should totally reorient how a lot of us tend to think about singleness. The church world sometimes we think about singleness as a life stage at best, or a defect at worst, and Paul is saying, no, to be single is a gift. Now, sermon pause button, okay? I'll probably have to do that a few times in this series. As soon as I say the phrase, singleness is a gift, most of you who are single are like, that is a terrible gift. Right? I know. Some of you, I should say, think that way. Like, God's somewhere handing out gifts, and he comes to you, and he's like, this one's for you, and you're like, no, it's not. There's been a mistake. I burn with passion. Send it back, right? Something to that effect. You're like, this language of gift, really? I want you to know that I know sometimes you can think that way, and the singleness is a gift line can get thrown around a little too much. Some of you will remain single for life. We're going to talk about how that's a good and great thing, but it's also okay for you to desire marriage, and it's a good thing for you to desire, all right? That's the big thing that you're going to hear today is not marriage is bad, singleness is good, and I'm not going to turn around the next week and flip that. No, no. Paul's going to elevate both of them, and I hope by the end of the day, you can walk out of here with a renewed sense of joy and purpose for your single life, while at the same time holding high the great gift of marriage. But listen, if you are single, there's something big that God, through the Apostle Paul, is celebrating and affirming and calling you up to. So I'm going to show you the big idea for today, and then we're going to walk through how we get there. So here's the big idea. In the gospel, God promises an incredible blessing to those of you who remain single in Christ. And he gives you an extraordinary calling in your life. Normally, I like to have the big idea that's like five words. Not today. In the gospel, God promises an incredible blessing to those of you who remain single in Christ. And he gives you an extraordinary calling for your life. He promises blessings that are better than the blessings of marriage and children. You're going to see that. And a calling to display the gospel in a way that makes the character of Christ shine into this world through you more clearly than it ever would through marriage and family. And that's where we're going to go, to the blessing and to the calling. To get there, I want to show you what is underneath what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7. So we're going to take the next 5 to 7 minutes, and we're going to build a biblical theology of singleness. If you are new and if this sounds overwhelming to you, just hang in there. Listen, the notes that I'm working from, they go online each week. They'll probably be up about Tuesday. You can work back through them if you want to. But we're going to do kind of a deep dive for a few minutes and kind of pull on that thread and see where God takes us, all right? So we're going to start in Genesis 1, which is where we'll start just about every week of this series. Genesis 1:28, God makes a command to Adam and Eve and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Remember, like last week, what we said last week, it wasn't good that man should be alone. God blessed Adam by giving him Eve, and then the blessing of their union together was children. That would be how God's people would go throughout the earth, would be the fruit of marriage. Then later in Genesis 15, God is hanging out with old Abraham and gives him a really important promise. It's one of the high water marks of the Old Testament. God tells crusty old 90-year-old Abraham that he's going to have some kids. He says, look up at the stars. This is verse 5. He brought him outside and said, look upward and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be. God promised Abraham children. Abraham, whose wife had been barren all her life, was now, by the miraculous power of God, going to have a child. Offspring, children, was the blessing God was providing for Abraham. Here's the point to write down. Again, if we're developing a biblical theology of singleness, this will be the first one. It starts by realizing that in the Old Testament, God was building his kingdom through procreation. Therefore, being married and having offspring was of chief importance for one's name and one's inheritance, and even for preservation in just being a part of God's people. And right now, single people are like, how in the world does this encourage me at all? I'm not done. After generations of people going to great and sometimes very awkward lengths to ensure their physical offspring continues, you get the book of Isaiah. And a really, really big shift happens in the biblical theology of singleness. I'm jumping forward to Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5. And in verse 4, he says, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs." Now, the eunuchs, these are people who cannot procreate, but instead devote their lives to a unique service to the Lord. "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and," listen, "a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." God promises to bless obedient eunuchs, these are single people with no children, with blessings that are better than sons and daughters. God promises those of you who remain single in Christ blessings that are better than the blessings of marriage and children. It's an incredible promise. How could this be? Sons and daughters are the greatest blessing God can give, or so Israel thought up to this moment. Where does this come from? Well, look, a couple of chapters earlier is one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 53. And that's where we start to get into the gospel. It's one of the most well-known Old Testament passages about Jesus. And I'm going to read you only one verse out of it, but y'all, it's so rich. You could go back and read the whole chapter. Isaiah 53:10. "When his soul," this is the suffering servant, this is the Messiah Isaiah is talking about, this is Jesus. "When his soul makes an offering for guilt," look at this, "he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days." And the verse, the phrase I want you to look at is, "he shall see his offspring." Here's the big shift. When the Messiah dies as an offering for guilt and rises again to prolong his days, this is talking about Jesus, he will, by that great saving act, produce many children. He will see his offspring. In other words, the new people of God formed by the Messiah will not be formed by physical procreation, but by the atoning death of Christ. This is your second development in this theology of singleness. In the New Testament, you enter into the people of God no longer by procreation, but through the atoning death of Christ. That is a giant shift in the Bible. The New Testament then takes this and runs with it. Maybe the best moment, I could list off like 20, but I'm trying to keep this condensed. Over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, really 7 through 9, I'm only going to give you 7. Paul says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are of the sons of Abraham." See what Paul just did? It's really big. He just took that promise God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15, and he gave it a new meaning. He said it's not about being a physical descendant of Abraham that makes you a part of God's people. Instead, it is faith in Christ. Jesus, Paul, and all the New Testament say that we enter God's family not by marriage and procreation, but by faith and regeneration, which means God's greatest blessings are not found in marriage and family, but in Christ and the church family. Here's the last point in this little survey. The greatest blessings of God are found in the gospel, not in your marital status. The greatest blessings of God are found in the gospel, not in your marital status. I told you, singleness has great blessings. And look, it's not just for you. Singleness highlights the reality that each of us has these incredible blessings in Christ, superior to what we can even have in marriage and family. Here's the blessings of the single life. Here's the first one. In the gospel, you have the greatest love. The love of Christ is the love that you were made for. Marriage is but a signpost pointing to our true spouse who loves us like we will never be able to love another. Take heed here lest you minimize what I'm saying and do not hear how radical it really is. I am not sentimentalizing singleness to make the unmarried people feel good. I am saying that marriage is a temporary and secondary institution. Matthew 22:30 is one example of this. Jesus is talking, everybody says, look, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. All right, that's not going to be in the day to come. It is temporary. But what marriage stands for is eternal. Look, if you're not a Christian, we do not tell you, you know what you need? You need to get married. That's not what we say. We tell you, hey, you should get to know the love of Christ for you. That love is way better, way more fulfilling, way more reliable than the love of a spouse will ever be. And this love, it's that when you are at your most unlovable moment, when you were running from God, he loved you. You were cheating on him as you gave your life to pleasure, as you gave your life to building your own name, to do the things that would you thought would satisfy you but never really would, and he still loved you. And he's saying, come home. That's the gospel. Come home to the one and the only one who can satisfy that soul-level craving for love and acceptance. He is the one you are trying to find, and he is calling you to come home to him. Here's the other great blessing. In the gospel, you have the greatest family. There's this moment in the gospels where Jesus is he's sitting around a table, and it's kind of a crowded room that he's sitting in, and he's around a table with some of his disciples, and his family is trying to find him because he's been teaching some pretty crazy stuff. And so his family's trying to find him, and his mom and his brothers get to the place where he's at, and it's too crowded, so they say, hey, will you tell him that we're out here? And so somebody shouts, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. And he turns, and he looks, and he goes, who is my family? These, around the table, talking about the church, these are my mother and my brothers. Now, this is not some bro moment that Jesus has, like, I love you like a brother, man. That's not what that is. It's way, way deeper than that. It's him reordering family lines around the gospel. It is a great blessing, sure, when biological family members get to also be family in Christ, but many of us know that that's just not always the case. But the family who will love, support, and call you up in your faith is the one that you are brought into by Christ and now called a son or daughter. That's a phenomenal blessing. Listen, both singles and married couples, must see the temporary and secondary nature of marriage. Marriage points us to the real marriage that our souls need and the real family that our hearts were made for. So if single Christians don't develop a deeply fulfilling love relationship with Christ, they will put way too much pressure on their dream of marriage, and that will create all kinds of problems in their lives. However, if a single person learns to rest in and rejoice in their marriage to Christ, that means they will be able to handle the single life without a devastating sense of being like unfulfilled or unformed. So what do? We demote marriage and family in our hearts by putting God first and then begin to enjoy the goodness of the single life. Now, I want to jump finally back to the Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians 7, and I want you to see the calling of the single life. We're going to pick up in verse 29. Remember, he keeps saying throughout 1 Corinthians 7, remain as you are, remain as you are. Don't put marriage up on this high pedestal. First, put Christ there. And then he says why? Verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Kind of an odd statement there. Paul looks at his present situation. He considers eternity with Christ. And he realizes that marital status is temporary and secondary to eternity with Christ. And by appointed time, he's talking about when Jesus comes back. For those of you new to Christian teaching, that's just the belief that we believe heaven really is real. That's where Christ is. And one day he's going to come back and establish his kingdom here on earth. And Paul doesn't know when that's going to be. And he's like, look, don't get comfortable here. We're called by God to take the gospel to everyone while there is time. And everything else is secondary. Your ability to serve Christ is primary for Paul. So if you are single, he wants you to see the great opportunity and calling that he has given you. Read on. This is verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. He says the same thing about the wife in verse 34. And then verse 35, he says, look, I say this for your own benefit. Not to lay any restraint upon you, but instead to promote good order and to secure, this is the important point here, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. He's not belittling marriage, nor is he saying the single life is the only way to go. That's why he says, not to lay any restraint upon you. Get married if you want. It's not a sin. But he's saying the time is short, and God has called every believer to leverage the space they are in for the glory of God in their time and place. And there is an opportunity for a single person to do that in a way that a married person just cannot. Look, when we first moved here a little over a year ago, I started calling around apartment communities that were closer into Charlotte, right near Uptown. Because I was like, man, we got to go. We got to live as close to the city as we can.
And I get on the phone and we get going and they'd be like, so how many? And I was like, well, it's me, my wife, and 4 kids. Oh, no, we don't have any space for you. Time and again, oh, no, I'm sorry, not enough room. Yeah, we're full. Nobody wanted the 6 Sheltons, this herd, to come moving into their apartment community and do all the destruction we definitely would have done, right? And I remember I was kind of frustrated by it, and I was talking to one of our members, Megan Wright. We were sitting down talking at one of our launch team meetings, and she was just like, why are you so worried about being there? Let us, who have much more flexibility and mobility, who are single, move into these apartment communities and minister to these people, and you go find a spot where there are some other families and minister to them. And she was totally right. She was thinking, how can I leverage this season of my life? And many others of you have said the same thing. That's what Paul is getting at. Here's the great calling of the single life: to leverage your life towards an undivided devotion to Christ that displays the glory of God in all you do. If you give yourself to this, you will display truths about God in a way married people never will be able to. Y'all, I have seen this time and time again. I've seen single people lead the church in radical obedience to God's commands. I've seen single people lead the church onto God's mission by going first. They're the first ones to go to their neighbor, the first ones who will jump on a mission trip and go to the nations and go give their lives to the nations. For the life of me, I do not want to ever be a church full of only families. I love families. I have a family, so that's not a knock on families. But often, if it's just a church full of families, they will get too complacent. I've seen it often. I want to be a sending church, and I know that I'm going to have to work 4 times as hard to get some of these families on board with God's mission as I am with single people. Look, I think about our church. Our church was planted by like 4 or 5 families, a handful of newlyweds, a handful of empty nesters, and then an army of single people, right? Leveraging their lives like Paul is calling them to, and then being patient with the rest of the church as it comes along. Look, I've just unloaded a lot of Bible on you, so I want to switch gears for a second and talk about what all this theology means for you where you are right now. So I'm going to talk to 2 groups, not surprisingly. Single people and then married people. Single people, you first. All right, let me give you a couple of things to walk out of here with today. Here's the first one. By a couple, I think I mean 7, by the way, as I was looking at this. Here's the first one. Thank God for your singleness. Thank God for your singleness. Singleness isn't a defective or incomplete season where you are just supposed to endure. Single or married, you are exactly where God has called you to be. There's a woman named Paige Benton Brown, really great author. She's single. She's written several articles about it. One she wrote recently called Singled Out by God for Good. Here's what she said. She said, I'm not single because I am too spiritually unstable to possibly deserve a husband, nor am I too spiritually mature to possibly need one. I am single because God is so abundantly good to me because this is his best for me. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? Way back in the beginning there in Genesis, Satan tricks Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. It's no coincidence that Satan focused on the one thing that the Lord had instructed Adam and Eve not to do. Right? Instead of being thankful for all the blessings that God had extended, they focused on the lie that God was somehow holding out on them. And I'm not saying here that marriage is forbidden for you. You've heard me say it already. I'm saying God has lavished major blessings on you, and you should focus on those, enjoy those, celebrate those. Elizabeth Elliot, after her husband Jim had been killed on the mission field, she was reflecting on being single now in the kind of middle ages of her life. And here's what she said. Again, just another great way to think through this singleness. She said, it is within the sphere of the circumstances he chooses for us, single, married, widowed, that we receive him. It is there and nowhere else that he makes himself known to us. It is there that we are allowed to serve him. The single life may only be a stage of life's journey, but every stage is a gift. But even a stage is a gift. God may replace it with another gift, but the receiver accepts his gifts with thanksgiving, this gift for this day. So thank God for your singleness. Secondly, rest in your identity as a son or daughter of God. Look, women, I know you often get hit harder with this in the church than the guys do. So let me say this. Part of being a woman is that you may have the privilege of being a wife and mother. And that will be great, but it will be temporary, not eternal. Your primary identity, however, is as a daughter of God.
Biblical womanhood is not defined by being wife and mother. Same is true for men. Biblical manhood is not defined by being a husband or a father first. It is defined by your identity as an adopted son of God. Do you rest there? You're going to be tempted by Satan to believe some lies, like God is holding out on you. Or ladies, maybe that there's just no one out there that wants to pursue you. Or something's wrong with you. Listen, this is why you have to cling to the gospel. When Paul talks about the gospel in Hebrews, he says, cling to it, hold fast to it every single day. And this is why, because those lies need to be combated with truth. The truth that we spent this morning looking at. Here's another one for you. You got to build some friendships in the church. We talked about this all of last week, so I'm not going to dig into it too much. Listen, sometimes I get, here's what happens. I preach, and then you guys get pretty creative in application. Here's what I mean. I preached one time about money, and I was talking about it, and I was like, look, money, you can't take it with you. And then some people tried to apply that by, hey, Spence told us we can't take money with us, so let's go shopping, right? Like, that is the wrong application of what I was getting at, right? Instead, invest into God's kingdom, that sort of thing. The wrong way to take you are complete in Christ on your own is, I can be a lone wolf, I don't need anybody. That'd be the wrong way to take that, all right? It's not acceptable to do life as a lone wolf. No, what you should leave with is a heightened awareness that there is a family that God calls you to be close to, that God says you need, but it's not a biological family first, it's the church family. It's the people of God. That was my big takeaway this week as I was preparing for us. We all need community. These relationships as brothers and sisters, they're the only thing that lasts forever. So you got to take a step and you got to get real with a few people. And if you don't know how to take that step, again, come see us. We'll plug you in with a community group and help you take that step. Next, don't waste your singleness. Your calling to singleness is not a calling, listen, to extend irresponsible adolescence into your 20s and 30s, for those of you that are younger. There are plenty of those idiots in the world already. There are plenty of married versions of that, by the way, too. No, you have a calling to do what only single men and single women in Christ can do, namely to display the glories of Christ that shine more clearly through singleness than through marriage. That faithfulness to Christ defines the value of life and all other relationships are secondary to it. No family relationship is ultimate. Relationship to Christ is. Look, especially if you're young, maybe just starting out, maybe you should consider going overseas to an unreached people group for a couple of years, leveraging your life for the gospel. Yes, a married couple should do that too, but they both got to figure that out together. You can make that decision a lot faster. And look, let me say this here. Some of you will never get married, and that is okay and good. Christ says in Matthew 19 that some will set themselves apart and be single for the sake of serving the kingdom of God their whole lives. And because you are a son or daughter of God, you can do that with joy and with completeness. Which leads me to my next comment for you. A spouse is a good gift, but a terrible savior. A spouse is a good gift, but a terrible savior. I want to say this lovingly. I just interacted with too many people who believe that the answer to their problem is to get married. Listen, lonely, insecure single people become lonely, insecure married people. Okay, single people, listen, with porn addictions become married people with porn addictions. I've heard way too many guys say, you know, I thought once I get married, that would fix my lust problem because I'd have an outlet for it. First off, that is such a disturbingly selfish view of your spouse that it reveals you're not ready to get married. And secondly, you get married to serve someone, not to be served by them. And this sex on demand lifestyle you've created is only going to ruin your sex life in marriage. Marriage doesn't fix problems. But listen, it is still right and good to want to get married. Marriage is a good gift. And if you feel so led, pray for it every single day if that's something that you're seeking. But seek first the kingdom of God, for only He can satisfy the cravings of your soul. Next, listen, it's okay to mourn the absence or loss of marriage. All right, for the one who has the desire to be married, singleness can bring with it a grieving process sometimes because it might be the death of a dream. And, you know, when you grieve, grieving can be like getting hit by a wave. There are these still, calm moments, but then there are moments where you can just feel knocked down. For each wedding, it can act as a trigger of what he or she doesn't have. For each baby shower, there's a reminder of a hope that hasn't been fulfilled. Sometimes it can be good and healthy to sit in those moments and grieve, acknowledging it to God. Always go to Hebrews here, where the Apostle Paul, who we assume wrote that, says, there is a great high priest that you can go to who knows what you're going through and can receive you and walk with you through that. He was never married. He can handle your grieving. If you've lost a spouse through death or through divorce, Christ knows how you're feeling and he can bring healing to you. He can be enough for you. And you just need to know that it's okay to grieve sometimes. Now, that said, let me give a few words to married people, okay? I'm just going to hit you first with a few don't ever say that things. That's where we're going to start. So naturally, I'm going to preach on this. I'm one of those guys that got married pretty young, and so I contacted several of my single friends here at Mercy in prep for this sermon, and I got some great ones for you. All of these statements I'm about to show you are things that real people have said to them. I'm not kidding. So here we go. Again, ladies, I want to apologize in advance. I know you get these more than the guys. This is just the way our world is. It's not fair. It's not cool, but that's how it is. All right, here's the first one to never say. You're next. Happens all the time at weddings, right? Just because you are too socially awkward to figure out what else to say does not mean your single friend should have to hear this from you. First of all, you don't know. All right, let's just be real. You don't know. Secondly, marriage is not like a theme park line that you're waiting for your turn, right? Oh, it's him, but next time. No, people go out of turn all the time and get married, right? This is why bouquet toss and garter throw should be banned at weddings. Don't get me started. But next. All right, next one. This is real. You're so pretty. I can't believe you're not married. I know. I can't believe I have to tell you guys this. It's not like there's a hot or not quotient for marriage, okay? Oh, if you were a 3, I'd understand, but you're an 8. What is that? That's so far from all things the Bible has to say about marriage. All right? So I'm just going to... Next. I can't believe this one. Don't worry, honey. You'll be married one day. The person who told me this one said, I had visited a church and listed my marital status as single. This was what was told to me in the follow-up phone call. And I said, please, was it not our church? I said, no. Somebody else. I felt, thank the Lord. Right? This sign of like, you're incomplete. One day you'll be complete. That's ridiculous. And how about this this last one? Just be content in your singleness, and then the Lord will bring along a spouse. This is great. Again, women get this all the time, right? And what does this create? This creates a bunch of women who pretend to be content so that God will bring along a spouse. Right? Like, Lord, you are enough for me. Now, where is he? Where are you, baby? I am fully content. You know, it's terrible, terrible theology. Bottom line, look, it goes back to being single is not an affliction. There's no need for pity. And one of our single women here told me, she said, look, Jesus is better than any earthly man. And he says we're not going to be married in heaven anyways. And I was like, preach, you know? Here's another thing, not things not to say, but another thing, an action step you can take. Invite single people into your life. Married couples, invite single people into your life. Courtney and I, we've been leading a community group for like 10 years now. And it's always been, our groups have always been a good mix of married people and single people. And we love it because sometimes we can, like the Apostle Paul says, we can get focused on our marriage and kids, and we need the wake-up call of those who just aren't in that scene. And it means sometimes having those friendships that I got to say no to last minute, hey, you want to go out to trivia night? I wish I could say yes. It means no because I got these kids that I got to deal with right now, but the friendships are worth it. We have single people over for dinner all the time. I think, Courtney and I were talking about this, every birthday party for a kid that we've had since our first kid was born 8 years ago, there have been single people on the invite list. Not because we need to make sure that we have a token single person. No, it's because they're our friends. Because we've invited them into our lives and we're doing life together. They're our people. Of course they're on the guest list. This is why, by the way, you're not going to find single community groups or married people community groups listed anywhere here at Mercy Church. Because we're a family, and there's so much that we can learn from each other being in a family and functioning as a family together. Look, let me just kind of close here. The gospel is where the blessing and the calling of the single life lives. You gotta make your home there. You got to make your home in the gospel. And then you can enjoy the life that God has put before you right now. Let me pray for you. Father, I recognize my insufficiency to be able to fully declare your great glory, your great beauty, the hope that you give us. So, Father, I pray you do what only you, what only your Holy Spirit can do. Would you convict our hearts and minds that you are enough for us? You're enough. And we can rest. We can rest in you. And then, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who maybe they've been single for a long time. And they're not sure if this means the rest of their lives or not. Maybe they're single again and there's some hurt that comes from that, suffering that loss. God, I pray that the hope of Christ, that the hope of Christ would satisfy their souls. I pray for our married couples in here as well, that they would not look to a spouse, but instead to Christ to satisfy their souls. But to my brothers and sisters here who are single, God, would you be enough? Would they live with the joy of the calling you've placed on their lives right now? Thank you, Father, for the hope we have in Christ, for the peace, the grounding that we have in Christ. Peace that passes all understanding. We worship you, Father. We say thank you for the great gift of the gospel. That you give us this church, this family, that we can love one another well. And this is the family that we'll one day be with forever in eternity with you. Would you give us a love for one another that comes from this overwhelming sense of joy, of peace, of the love you have given us in Christ? Would we love each other well? Oh God, help us. We fall far short. We are a bunch of sinners who need your grace. Help us to love each other and speak life to each other well. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.